Good morning, Pathway. I'm not able to be with you today. I'm actually in Jerusalem, but I have left you in good hands because I have a great friend who's going to bring God's word to you today. Pastor Joel T. Meyer is a terrific friend of mine. I get to serve with him in TFAC. He's been a blessing to me. And I'll tell you what I love about Pastor Joel is just I love his heart for God and his heart for people. And I know he's going to bless you today. So lean in. Come on, get ready. Get those Bibles out and those notebooks out. And give a warm Pathway welcome to my friend, Pastor Joel T. Meyer.
Thank you. Can we just give God a good hand clap of praise this morning? Amen for all that he's doing here at Pathway Church. Hey, let's give your pastor, Marty, a hand clap of praise this morning. Thank him for letting me come here and honor him. And man, it's a privilege to be with you guys today here at Pathway Church. And if you would, open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 25. And we do want to say a special welcome to everybody watching online. Thank you for joining us from wherever you're watching from. And if you need a church home in the Longview area, come to Pathway Church. We'd love to see you here. And so, church, as you're turning to Matthew chapter 25, I just want to encourage you, and the purpose of this message is not to attend church, but to invest in the church. Not to just attend church, but to invest in the church, because here's the deal. Many of us are expecting a return on our attendance, but you only get a return on your investment in the kingdom. Any of you who have ever looked at the stock market, or some of you guys are in the cryptocurrencies or anything like that, you can't just sit there and watch the screen and hope to get a return on your investment. You've got to put something in to get something back. And so my challenge for you this morning is to begin to look at your heart and see, how have I been investing in the church, not just attending in the church? And so as you're turning in your Bible to Matthew chapter 25, we got to understand one thing, that if we call ourselves Christians, it means that we are in covenant with Jesus Christ. And here's the thing about a covenant. If you are married, you are in covenant. And when you're in a covenant, it is not a 50-50 relationship. It is a 100%, 100% relationship. My wife does not deserve 50% of me. She deserves 100% of me, even when she doesn't like me. Can I get an amen? I want to challenge you in your relationship with Jesus. It's not about giving him what's left of you. It's about giving him the best of you. Giving him the best of your life. And so, many times we have a mindset, we come to church with a cater to me mentality rather than with a covenant agenda. And I want to challenge you this morning that I want you to step into your covenant with Jesus Christ and watch how, as you begin to invest in the most valuable thing God has ever put in the earth, it is his bride, it is the body of Jesus Christ, it is called the church. As you begin to invest into him and invest into his bride, you are literally investing into yourself. Because if you are born again, you are part of the body of Christ. Can I get an amen? If you are born again, you are part of the bride of Christ that Jesus is coming back for. So what greater way to change the world you live in than by investing into the bride and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so as you're turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, we'll start in verse number 14. And as I kick this off, there is a couple things. I do talk fast, okay? So I want you to dive in and listen well. But there is a Rosetta Stone called T. Meyer that will translate it after the service if you need the translation for the message. Amen? And so Matthew chapter 25, verse number 14 says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. Now let's just stop for a minute and talk about talents. Because in the Bible, it was a monetary term, and 1 talent was worth 20 years' wages. So if 1 talent is worth 20 years' wages, and this says he gave a man 5 talents, he gave a man 100 years of wages. So when Jesus is talking about investing into his servants, he wasn't just saying, here's 10 bucks, let's see what you can do with it. He is investing a large sum of financial resources into his servants. And it says, to one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. And a lot of people look at this like, he only gave somebody 1 talent. He gave one person 20 years' wages. Like, if you don't want 20 years of your wages, I'll gladly be open to accept it. Amen. because we got a church building to pay off and everything like that. Amen. So one talent was not some meager amount that he gave somebody. It was still a largely entrusted amount that he gave somebody. And so if one person makes $100,000 a year and he gave them one talent, he's literally giving them 20 years' wages at $100,000 a year. You can do all the math. I got a theology degree, not a mathematician degree, amen? But we know that it's a large sum of money. And he says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five more. So also he who had two talents made two more. But he who had received one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after being gone a long time, the master of these servants came and settled his accounts with them. And he said to the one who had received five talents, come forward, and bringing the five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made you five more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful. Everybody say faithful. Faithful. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, to the one who had two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made you two more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful. Everybody say it with me. Faithful servant. And you have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received one talent came forward and saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent, 20 years worth of wages in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own, at least with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And there, and cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I want to make a quick assessment here as we look at this passage of scripture. There is a difference between faithfulness and loyalty. A lot of people coming here, listening to this message, or you're watching online, and in churches all over America, we have loyalty to the bride and body of Christ, but not faithfulness to the bride and body of Christ. Because faithfulness always yields, according to the scripture, fruitfulness or a return on the master's investment. But loyalty is the one who takes what God has given him and hides it. And I know Pastor Marty just finished a series on faith and is challenging you to step out by faith, to walk by faith. We are in our theme this past year at our church was engage with God and engage your faith. And next year we're doing a whole theme called everyday faith. How do you walk by faith every day of your life in those moments in the grocery store, in those moments in the convenience store, in those moments when you don't feel like walking by faith and somebody asks you to pray for them anyway? Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. And so I want to talk to you about the faithfulness that yields fruitfulness in the body of Christ and not just having a loyalty to attending the church, but investing in the church. And so I classify our ability to invest into three different categories. You have your time, you have your talents or abilities, and you have your treasures or your financial abilities that you can invest into the kingdom of God. And here's the thing about it. They are all important. They are all necessary, but they are all limited. How many of y'all have limited finances? Means you don't have all the money you ever dreamed about having, right? So our finances are limited. How many of y'all have limited abilities? Like I have some abilities, like I can get up and speak, but I don't have the ability to get up here and lead worship. I mean, I can worship, so I do it from the front row, but I don't have the ability to lead in worship. So my abilities are limited. And time, I love time because it's the greatest equalizer on the planet. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. It doesn't matter where you were raised, and it doesn't matter what country you live in. We all have 60 seconds in every minute, 60 minutes in every hour, 24 hours in every day, 7 days in every week, and 52 weeks in every year. And then we have 100 years in every century if you get to live that long. But all of us have time, but it's always limited. And especially in this time of the year, how many of you ever said, I just wish I had more time? Or there's just not enough hours in the day. Oh, there is exactly enough hours in the day. It's just how you prioritized it. It's just how you prioritized the time. It's how you prioritized your abilities, and it's how you prioritized your financial situation. And so we have these three areas that we can invest into the bride of Christ, but we have to understand that they are all necessary, they are all important, and they are all limited. And here's the thing of why Jesus established the church. And so if we were living in Peter and Paul's day, they would look at us very strangely if we said, hey, let's go to church. They would look at each other like, what are you talking about? We are the church. The church is you and me. But we refer to the church as a building or a place of gathering. But the church is not a building or a place of gathering. The church is you and I. And so as we talk about the church, just for a second, church was not designed for your convenience. It was built for your commission. Oh, come on. I need a better response than that. Church was not designed for my convenience. And we've made church very convenient in the Western culture. You come in, you have somebody open the door for you. You walk in, you're not even here 5 steps, and you got coffee machines. You got snacks. Your kids, you don't have to deal with them precious little wonderful world changers for an hour and a half. God bless them. But I'm going to let somebody else bless them for the next hour and a half. And you come into an environment where the chairs are comfortable. The screens you can see. You don't even have to bring your Bible because they put it on the screen. But church was not built for our convenience. It was created for our commission, because every one of us have a personal commission in the body of Christ. I have my personal commission. Pastor Mark has his personal commission. JW and Caleb have their personal commissions. In your life, you have a personal commission that only you can fulfill. And listen, your personal commission that only you can fulfill, God puts you on this earth to do something in someone else's life that no one else could ever do. You guys will meet people that I will never meet right here in Longview, Texas, and it's your commission to make sure they come into an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so church was not built for our convenience. It was created for our commission. And listen, in my commission, God has called me to Sulphur Springs, Texas, to pastor the Way Bible Church, to lead that community and that region into a movement of God. And God is not comparing my commission to Pastor Marty's commission. He said, Joel, this is your race, and I'm comparing your commission to your race and how well you ran what I designed you to do. So that should set everybody in this room free from any sort of comparison in the body of Christ. Just because you're called to do this doesn't mean it's more than or lesser than anything else. If this is what you are called to do for your commission, God is only holding you accountable to your commission. Oh, come on. That is so exciting. That means God's not going to fault me because I can't lead worship. Woo, come on, somebody. God's not going to fault me because, gosh, I love the next generation and the world changers, fifth grade and younger, but praise God, we got some great children's leaders at our church. Amen. And so God is calling you to recognize he's given you time, talents, and treasure for your commission to accomplish what you were built and created for. And so he created you to do it, not just to go to make a bunch of money in the secular world, but to return his investment to him better than you found it, called the church. And so if we're called to return to God what is his, the bride of Christ, more fruitful than when he gave it to us, part of our commission is we need to step into who God has created us to be and investing in the bride of Christ. And for the next section of this message, I'm going to prove to you why the body of Christ, the church, is the most important thing you can ever invest your life into, whether it's your time, your talent, or your treasure. And here's why. The Bible says this in these four following scriptures. In Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion," everybody say Zion. Zion. That's going to be a key phrase here in the next part of this message. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And this is a prophecy by Zechariah. So in Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah is speaking. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Everybody say Zion. "Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Isaiah 28:16 says this, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion." Everybody say Zion. "A stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste or dismayed." So we know that Jesus is referring to Zion as a place. We know that Isaiah is referring to Zion as Jesus being the cornerstone of this place called Zion. He's a precious cornerstone, a tested stone for a sure foundation. And so then in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, this is a very common passage of scripture. It says, "Now Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' And they said to him, 'Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter, as crazy as he is with all his stories in the Bible, cutting people's ears off right before the crucifixion and trying to walk on water and all the stuff that Peter does, Peter answers this brilliantly in his walk with Jesus. And he said, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter.'" Now that word Peter, it doesn't just mean rock, it means Petra, little rock. Because Peter is the little rock built on the tested cornerstone, Zion rock of Jesus Christ. And he even says this in his own book, in 1st and 2nd Peter. He says, "You who are being built together as living stones on the foundation of Jesus Christ." So Jesus said, "Blessed are you, I will call you Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And the rock was not Peter, the rock was the revelation. So when God's going to do something in your life, he's going to build it on the revelation that he gives to you, whether it's through preaching or the presence of God or First Wednesdays. He wants to build something on you, but the rock is got to be built on the revelation of what Jesus is saying to you. This is why it's so important to learn how to hear the voice of God, because if you can't hear the voice of God, he can't reveal himself to you to become a rock of revelation in your life. But every time God speaks to you, he's revealing himself to you, because God doesn't want to just show you what he can do. He wants to show you an attribute about who he is. Oh, come on. When God does a miracle for you, he doesn't just want to show you the power of what he can do. He wants to show you an attribute of who he is, because that's what a loving heavenly father does. He doesn't want to just do stuff for you. He wants you to know him and how he did it, because he's entrusting you with authority. All right, I'm getting back on track. I'm going. And it says, "I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, you shall bind in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, you shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged them to tell the disciples that tell no one that he was the Christ. Now let's go back to that word Zion. Now Zion in the Old Testament foreshadows what the church is supposed to be in the New Testament. It didn't change over. The church is not Old Testament Zion. Zion is foreshadowing in a shadow, meaning it's not the fullness of it. It's the shadow of what the church should be in the New Testament. And so as Zion is a foreshadow of the church in the New Testament, so what he placed gives power to where he placed it. So when you go back to see, I've placed a foundation stone, a precious cornerstone, a tested stone, one that is a sure foundation. Whoever trusts in him will never be dismayed. He is actually saying, what I placed, I'm giving power. power to where I placed it. He placed the stone as the foundation of us, the church. So he's putting power into what he created on the foundation that he created so we can build the church. Woo, come on, y'all. He's giving you power and authority you didn't even know about. And so in this, I want to talk to you about Zion really quick. Where did he place it? He placed Zion in the Old Testament. You have the mountain of Zion, which served as a holy place where God's presence was always found. You have the city of Zion, which is the city of David or Jerusalem, where God dwelt. And you have the temple in the Old Testament culture, which is referred to also as Zion. So if it is the place where God that served as a holy place, where God's presence was found, where God dwelt, and now he's foreshadowing Old Testament Zion as the New Testament church, his presence, his power, and authority is going to rest and reside in this entity that we call church. Or it's going to rest and reside in this entity called you and me. So there's an authority waiting on Pathway Church to step into this morning to go conquer the land that God has given you to conquer and bring people into the kingdom of God, because all people deserve to at least hear one time the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's our mission to make sure that happens in this world. And so here's where I want you to start taking notes if you haven't already. And one of my great friends always says this. He says, hey, a short pencil is better than a long memory. Come on. A short pencil is better than a long memory, because literally by the time today is done, you're going to forget 90% of what I've talked about, unless you've got notes or are taking the notes. And 30 days, you'll remember less than 1% of what I said. So if I come to you in 30 days, say, hey, what did I preach about? It's like, Jesus. Hopefully, right? But you'll remember less than 1% of what I said. But these three points right here are so crucial to everything else I'm about to say after this, because in the Old Testament, when a person would bring his family to Zion, these were the three reasons he would bring his family to Zion. It was there that each one of them would receive God's favor and direction. When you invest or become a part of the church, God doesn't give you a return on your attendance. He gives you a return on your investment. So if you just come to church and do nothing, you're not going to get a return on your investment. But when you invest in the church, it opens the door for God's favor and God's blessing to come on you and your household. You wonder why your kids are acting like hellions? Because you only bring them to church. You don't invest in the church. You bring them to church to get rid of them for an hour and a half. You don't bring them to church to educate them, teach them, train them, grow them up in the most holy way so they follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not being ugly, I'm just being truthful. But when you begin to invest in the church, when you begin to pour your heart into the church, God doesn't just bring his favor and blessing, he transforms your heart so your kids have something to follow after. I always tell my kids this, when they ask me, Dad, why'd you start the church? And I say this, because I knew I would have you as a son one day, and I want to teach you how to follow your dreams, not by telling you to do it, but by showing you how to do it. I'm going to live out my life as an example of how I want you to follow after the call of God on your life, whether it's in the medical field, whether you're an attorney, whether you're a doctor, whether you're, I hope there's no lawyers in the room. I'm just kidding. Y'all are too serious sometimes. Whatever the call of God is on your life, I'm going to teach you to take a leap of faith and walk it out. But I can't just tell you how to do it. I got to show you how to do it, and I got to live it out in front of you. So when you bring your family to Zion, when you bring your family to what we call the church today, because we are gathering as the ecclesia, the fellowshipping together of the believers, and we are the church. When you bring your family here and invest into the church, God, it opens the door for God's favor and his blessing to rest upon your life. That's point one. Point number two is this. This is the place where the principles and the promises of the covenant were transferred from priest to person. Woo, that's the most exciting one to me. It's where the principles of the covenant were transferred from priest to person. This is why you should give financially here at Pathway Church, because you're not giving to Pathway Church. You're giving to the great high priest at Pathway Church. Come on. I don't ever give to a church. I always give to the high priest, but I do it through the Way Bible Church. When you give, you're not giving to Pathway Church. You're giving to the great high priest at this location as part of the bride of Christ that is making a difference in Longview, Texas. Come on, y'all gave 102 kids Christmas gifts. You helped a single mom that was struggling. You're investing into the bride of Christ here at Pathway Church, but you're giving to the great high priest because when you give to the great high priest in the place we call church, God promises that he will transfer his principles and his promises into your life. See, God ain't trying to take something from you. He's trying to get something to you. But he can't get something to you until you invest into him with your heart, with your life, with everything that he's trying to bring into you. Thirdly, it's this. This is where people were able to connect to something bigger than themselves. They connected to kingdom and covenant. So every year when they would have the Passover celebration, all the families were supposed to come to Jerusalem, so they weren't individual tribes anymore. They were connecting to kingdom and they were connecting to covenant. When you invest in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, you are investing into kingdom and covenant, and you are literally tying yourself to kingdom and covenant. And if I'm going to be tied to anything in this world, it's not going to be the Dallas Cowboys, praise God. It's going to be kingdom and covenant. Can I get an amen? And I want you to bind yourself, because we just read, whatever you bind on earth is bound in him. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in him. I want you to bind yourself to the kingdom of God. Because when you bind yourself to the church, you're binding yourself to kingdom and covenant, principles and promises, favor and blessing that only God can bring in this earth. And here's one prayer that I always pray in my life. Lord, give me favor with people of wisdom, influence, and wealth, and let them be generous to me. And when I say wealth, I'm not expecting a check for them. I'm expecting them to share with me how they got wealthy. Because I do want to leave a good inheritance for my children's children. But money is not my God. But when I bind myself to kingdom and covenant, principles and promises, favor and blessing, I then can say, God, bring me into alignment with people who are full of wisdom. And I've sat in rooms of people I didn't even deserve to sit in. And they spent time with me and they just said, if you'll just do this shift or you'll just change that in your life, it's going to change everything. And you notice it wasn't something great. It was just a simple little thing. But they had wisdom because they'd gone through it and I hadn't been there yet. I want you to invest into the bride of Christ because you're investing into the person on your left. You're investing into the person on your right. You're investing into all those kids who y'all were able to give gifts to. You're investing into yourself. And here's something that's in the book of Proverbs that I find very ironic. It says, buy, B-U-Y, wisdom. When you invest into the church, you are literally investing into God's entity of power and authority, and he is going to give you the wisdom that you need for the decisions you need to make. And I don't know who in the room is up against a really, really hard decision, but God can give you the wisdom that you need if you'll start investing into what he thinks is most important in this earth, and that is the church. So now that we've established what the church is, what it's for, and how it works in your life, I'm going to dare you to do something. And I love this time of year because I have a great Christmas movie that I love, and my wife gets annoyed by it because I watch it every single year. And they do 24 hours of it, and I love it. It's called A Christmas Story. Y'all know Ralphie coming down with the pink bunny suit on? Let's go, somebody. Hey, and don't lick a frozen flagpole, right? Personal experience. I got two mean older brothers. Praise God they got saved and born again. Now one of them works for me. It's awesome. But they talked me into it as a kid, and it was not a fun experience. But in that movie, there is something that I always love. It's like, I triple red dog dare you. And this morning, the rest of my message is going to be contingent on three dares that I'm going to dare you to make. I'm going to dare you to make three decisions this morning. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, it says this, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. She, in her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. So my dare is this. The first dare is, I dare you to decide. I dare you to decide this morning. When it says she, but out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on, this was not an emotional decision in the moment, but it is a decision Jesus decided to monument. It wasn't an emotional decision for her. So I don't want you making emotional decisions this morning at the end of this message. I want you to make spirit-filled, faith-filled decisions when you come to the altar and decide that you're going to do something in the kingdom of God. And so I want you to make this decision. So it wasn't an emotional decision in the moment. It is a decision Jesus decided to monument, because if she had to decide before she came into the room that I'm going to give everything that I have to live on. Ain't no televangelist that good to get that money out of her pocket. Come on, somebody. She had made the decision before she ever came into the room. I'm going to invest in the bride and the body of Christ. I'm going to give all that I have to live on. I'm going to give it all to the kingdom of God. Jesus then makes a kingdom statement on how he measures generosity. He said, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. Now listen, we don't know how she became poor. We don't know how she became a widow. We don't know what was going on in her life. And knowing the culture of her time, her poverty probably stems from her being a widow. Even though we don't know how she got there in that position, probably all the people knew how she got poor and was a widow. And in this city that you live in, people will be in your business, right? And people know stuff, and they know stories, some stories about you. And so they knew who she was and how she got in that position that she was in. But where people pitied her, Jesus prioritized her. That's powerful, because he didn't prioritize her until he saw her obedience. And here's a great phrase by one of my great mentors, Dr. David Shibley. And he says this, the greatest things of God are just on the other side of your obedience. The things of God that are waiting on you, you're not waiting on them, they are waiting on you, are just on the other side of your obedience. I saw this picture on Facebook the other day, and it had a big road and it had millions of people on it. And it said, I believe in God. And then it had a little side road going off like this and says, I obey God. And only one person was on that road. Because believing and obeying are two completely different things. And where people pitied her, Jesus said, I'm going to prioritize her. And most people live by this philosophy that bigger is better. But I'm telling you, the philosophy you need to live by is biblical is better. Biblical is always better. And in your life, if you're always wanting the bigger, the next big thing to come on in your life, you're missing biblical principles. Because the bigger is waiting on you, but you got to get biblical before you can get bigger. I'm just going to let that set in for a second. In today's culture, we want bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger boats, bigger everything, except a waistline. Amen. But the problem is we want bigger without being biblical. Because we think when we get bigger, then I can give biblically. No. It doesn't work that way. Because if you're not giving biblically where you're at now, you're not going to give biblically when you get bigger, because you're going to think you attained your wealth all by yourself. But it's God who says he wants to make you wealthy so to confirm his covenant with you. And so I don't want you to think and get caught in the trap that bigger is better, biblical is better. And listen, it's not how meager the amount or even how much the amount. It is the motion of the amount. $5 by faith in motion is more than $500,000 or $500,000 sitting in your bank account doing nothing. The problem is we don't put stuff in motion. But if you'll put $5 in motion by faith, it's worth way more than $500,000 or $500,000 sitting in your bank account that you're hoarding. Because you hoarding it doesn't help anything or help anyone. It doesn't even help yourself, because you are putting your trust in the uncertainty of riches. But when you invest in the kingdom of God, When you invest in what God has for you, it begins to change everything, because $5 in motion is more valuable than $500 with no meaning. You need to put meaning to your money if you give it. You need to put meaning to your time when you give it. You need to put meaning to your talents when you use them for the kingdom of God. Because anything in motion is way more, is worth way more than something that is motionless. Because it's not moving in the kingdom of God. So the first thing is, I dare you to decide. I dare you to decide what you're going to put in motion this morning. The next thing is, I dare you to deposit. Because a lot of you are under the misconception that faith is in the decision. Faith is not in the decision. Faith is in the deposit. Many of us make a decision by faith, but never follow through with the deposit. It's a lot like saying this, man, I'm gonna go on a diet. Good, you made the decision. How much weight you lost? None. Because you made the decision, but you didn't change what you ate for dinner. Faith is in the deposit. It's not in making the decision. Making the decision is the first part of beginning to take a step of faith, because you got to decide that I'm going to move my faith. But in this situation, you got to make a deposit. So faith is not in the decision. It's in the deposit. We make snap decisions under inspiration, but the problem is we never invited God into the conversation. And what I mean by that is this. You're making the decision right now. I'm going to go do great things around the world for God. What if he just called you to go talk to your neighbor? See, you're making decisions out of inspiration, and you never invited God into the conversation. Because many of us will pay to build a house in the middle of Africa, but we won't go help the lady next door that needs her shingles replaced. See, we'll make decisions out of inspiration, but never invite God into the conversation. And we must begin to invite God into the conversation so we can make a step of faith that is proper and is doing what he called us to do. Because once it's deposited, here's the power in it. Once it's deposited, it becomes devoted. When I decided to follow Jesus, that was the beginning of my step of faith. But when I decided to follow him, I had to deposit my life into his hands. But once I was deposited, then he made me devoted. Once you deposit the $5, it becomes devoted to God. And $5 in God's hand is more than 500 million in yours. Because God is the master multiplier. But too many times we make a decision, but we don't make the deposit, and therefore nothing ever gets devoted to doing the kingdom of God. And to building the church and investing in the kingdom of God. And so once it's deposited, it's devoted. And once it's devoted, it cuts off the power of this horrible word, your emotions. Here's the thing about giving your time, your talent, and your treasure. It's awesome and inspiration when you make the decision. Then you make the deposit and actually sign up to work with the kids. You become devoted to do the work, but your feelings get in the way. I don't feel like being here today. Well, it ain't about your feelings. It's about your devotion. It ain't about whether I felt like getting up to preach this morning. It's about my devotion to God to do what he's called me to do, because the church was not designed for my convenience. It was built for my commission. And so in this message, I want to challenge you that when you make the decision and you actually deposit it, it becomes devoted and it cuts off the power of emotion. It cuts off the power of anything in your head that can hinder you from, I don't feel like doing it. And here's the thing, here's one word I hate. Mark, can I just take some liberty for a second? Like he's gonna tell me no, right? I hate using the word volunteer in church. I hate that word in church. You're not a volunteer. And because volunteer is the sense of I'm doing something good for somebody that never does anything good for me, and I'm doing it out of the goodness of my heart. Last time I checked, Joel T. Meyer was bought with a price. That price was Jesus Christ. So I can't volunteer in the kingdom of God. I can join a movement in the kingdom of God because I'm going to give back to the one who gave to me. And it's not an act of penance to try and gain something from him. I'm not trying to repay him because I never will. But I am going to, out of the devotion of my heart, give my life to him because he gave his life for me. Listen, God doesn't owe us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything for you English majors and you just caught on my double negative. God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe him everything. But yet he still does this. He gives good gifts to us. But one thing you have to understand, God is not impressed with your gifting. God is not impressed with Joel T. Meyer's ability to speak. Why? Because he's the one who gave me the gift. He knew what he was giving me when he gave it to me. So for me to say, I'm going to impress God with my gift, he's not impressed with my gifts. He's impressed with my obedience to use the gift. And it's the obedience that impresses him. It's the obedience that moves the heart of God. It's the obedience that makes Christ rise again from the grave. It's the obedience that empowers the Holy Spirit to work through you and not just use you. Because too many people pray, God, use me. God doesn't want to use you. He didn't come to the disciples and say, come, I want to use you. He said, come, follow me. He was testing their obedience, not their usefulness. God wants to see your obedience. He said, I desire obedience more than sacrifice. And once you make a decision, you decide and you deposit it, it becomes devoted. And after it becomes devoted, listen to this, it creates the ability to, I dare you to deliver. Deliver upon your devotedness to God and the decision that you made. When you sign up to serve, as y'all go to three services, don't call in sick. Don't call in crawling, baby. Only the pastoral staff likes that one, right? They're like, amen. No, when you're devoted to something, follow through with something. I dare you to deliver on your promise. I dare you to deliver on your promise because there's a blessing in the delivery. I dare you to deliver because your preparation prepares you for a presentation. Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Because we are consumed with our need so many times, we are never able to see or notice what God's calling us to notice. We're so consumed with our need, we don't see what we're called to notice. For example, we're so consumed with our need to come into a place of worship, but yet when we walk out of the church bathroom and there's paper towels on the floor, we don't pick it up. Or my pet peeve is when I walk into our church bathrooms and there's water all over the countertops and nobody wipes them down. I'm like, I'll grab 10 paper towels and just wipe them down. I'm not called to be the janitor, but I'm called to be devoted. And I'm going to deliver upon my devotion. And I don't have to be asked to wipe the water off the countertops. It's my responsibility to the kingdom of God to take care of God's people, to take care of God's things. Like in my house, I hope y'all's house is different. Like in my house, nobody likes to take out the trash. In my house, nobody likes to do the dishes. In my house, nobody likes to vacuum. But here's the deal. It all gets done. Nobody in my house is anointed to take out the trash. Nobody in my house is anointed to do the dishes. I don't sit there every day and say, ooh, I love doing dishes, Jesus. This is so good. Nobody in my house is anointed to vacuum. But out of obedience to their father, my two sons take out the trash. But here's what blesses me as a father. When they do it without me asking. Why does God have to ask you to sign up for kids? Because we've got a misquotation in the church. I'm just not called. I ain't called to do dishes. But it's got to get done. And this is where the anointing comes in. Whatever your hands find to do, the Bible says, do it with all your might. You don't got to be called to do something, but if you step in to do something for the kingdom of God, he may put a calling on your life. Oh, somebody missed it. You should have got it. You're asking God to use you in the kingdom, and he's trying to, because by doing simple acts for the kingdom, it shows your obedience that you're open to do what he'll really ask you to do when somebody's salvation is on the line. And so in this message, I dare you to decide. I dare you to deposit. I dare you to become devoted. And I dare you, last but not least, I dare you to deliver on your promise. Because here's why. God dared. God took the greatest dare he could ever take. Because the Bible says this, before the foundations of the earth were laid in Revelation 13:8, before the foundations of the earth were laid, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was slain. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was already slain before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. He was slain in the eyes of God before any of us were ever even thought about. God dared to make a decision. God dared to make a deposit when he sent Jesus Christ to this earth. And God dared to deliver on that promise. And that promise is the redemption of you and me. And it's the forgiveness of my sins, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus bled those seven different times leading up to the cross of Calvary, everyone was to redeem a fallen state of my life. When he put the crown of thorns on his head, it was to redeem my thinking and my mind. When they pierced his hands and his feet, it was to redeem my authority to walk in the earth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they stabbed his spear in his side and the blood and water flowed, it was the birthing of the church and the redemption and the foundation that we live on. I dare you this morning. I dare you to make one decision that just says, God, I'm available. I don't feel anointed to do anything. I don't feel called to do anything, but I'm available to do anything that you need. I'm going to ask Pastor Mark to come on up as I'm saying a brief prayer. I pray a blessing over your life. I pray that this message didn't come across hard, but it came across insightful about you are built to do something amazing for the kingdom of God. And so, Father, I pray a blessing on this house right now. I pray a blessing on every person listening online and in the room. God, that they would have the faith to decide. God, I don't know what I'm called to do, but I'm going to do something, anything. What do you want me to do? They dare to decide. They dare to make a deposit and actually follow through with it to make it devoted. And they dare to deliver. Because I love this verse. And it says, the gift makes way for the giver and brings him into the presence of those who are great. So when you bring your obedience as a gift to God, it makes a way, an open door for you, and it brings you into the presence of God the Father Almighty. God bless this time as people respond at this altar call in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. I hope you were encouraged, built up, and strengthened by the Word of God today. I again want to encourage you, go ahead and click subscribe while you're here, and you'll be notified of content as soon as it drops, because we want to encourage you as much as you'll let us. And if you would, comment and share, because we want the people who need the message of Jesus to hear the message of Jesus. And if you're in Longview, Texas, or if you're ever visiting Longview, Texas, we'd love to host you at Pathway Church. So please come see us. Hey, I believe, again, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and it is good. And we can't wait to see all that God does through your life.